My assigned portion of the theme scripture is the last phrase, which reads from the ESV, "Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And this phrase is looking at the flip side. If you have fear, then you are not far along in the perfecting of love. We want to introduce the concept that our fears can be seen as a barometer of where we're at as love is perfected in us. And it's not just having a grasp of the theory. Rather, it's the actual development of love in our hearts that the Lord is looking for. So let's look at an example from the scriptures illustrating this perfecting of love. The early ministry of Apostle Paul reveals some of his fears in dealing with the brethren. We can then trace in his later ministry how he overcame his fears as he developed in love. And the perspective that I have taken may be new to some of us. We do not usually read Apostle Paul's letters from a developmental point of view. However, he was a new creature who was learning how to put into practice his teachings as he grew into the full stature of manhood in Christ. Let's consider Paul's interaction with Peter in his early ministry. As we recall, there were difficulties in the early church as to how to incorporate Gentile brethren into the Jesus-believing Jewish ecclesias. When Peter visited the brethren in Antioch, he was eating with some of the Gentiles. But when brethren from Jerusalem came having a different understanding, Peter and all the brethren segregated their eating between Jews and Gentiles. Paul publicly rebuked Peter. We read, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." And we are used to viewing Paul's rebuke of Peter as a sign of moral courage. However, all of the brethren were still working through this issue of Gentiles coming into the church. Paul was ahead of his time. He had the correct understanding, and so he felt a duty to correct this error. But the way in which Paul did this seems to have been fear-driven. And what was the fear? It was Paul's fear of rejection, the rejection of his teaching and his influence that caused him to make Peter look bad in a public setting. As we look at this now, we note it wasn't wrong of Paul to confront Peter. But could there have been a more developed way of doing this? In a later writing, Paul counsels in 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Paul could have taken Peter aside to explain the ramification of his actions. And there were unfortunate consequences for Paul in the loss of fellowship with Peter and with the Antioch brethren. This might have been avoided if his fears were under control. So we too, brethren, must be very careful not to lash out at our brethren when we feel or when we fear rejection of counsel or of influence. Let's consider Paul's interaction with Barnabas in his early ministry. Paul and Barnabas were involved in missionary work, co-laborers as they were spreading the gospel. At one point, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. However, Paul disagreed. We read in Acts 15 and verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And the Greek word used here for contention has the meaning of a violent altercation. The way in which Paul did this seems to be fear-driven. And what was the fear? Paul's fear was loss of control over their missionary effort. And Paul may have been right in this instance, but could there have been a more developed way to decide who would be accompanying them? In this incident, it seems quite possible that they might have amicably agreed to differ, each taking his own companion, as they actually ended up doing. But Paul's fears, manifested in anger, broke the close ties of fellowship between him and Barnabas, as well as sundering the ties to the brethren at Antioch, who had originally sent them on their missionary trip. And so when we feel loss of control in our meetings, or when we strongly differ with the direction of projects in the Lord's service, let us be on the lookout to control our fears and find a loving way to bridge our differences. Let's consider Paul's interaction with the Galatian brethren in his early ministry. Paul founded the ecclesias in Galatia, and the classes were mostly comprised of Gentiles. After Paul had left, some Jewish brethren persuaded the Galatians that they needed to keep some features of the Jewish law. And Paul wrote a letter counteracting those errors, and that is the epistle to the Galatians. And when we read this letter, we notice some very strong language. Paul repeatedly called the brethren fools. And yet our Lord warned his followers that calling your brother a fool puts you in danger of Gehenna. In Galatians 1:8-9, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And yet James, warning about the danger of evil speaking, says, "Out of the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." Paul even went so far to say, "I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves." Even though Paul was in the right for warning the brethren of the false doctrine, could there have been a more developed way to address this problem with the Galatians? The way in which Paul wrote seemed to be fear-driven. And once again, what was the fear? Paul feared that all of his labors and his efforts on behalf of the brethren were being unraveled. Well, Paul's arguments to the Galatians are masterful. There was the danger of Paul taking this too personally. His fear was that it was undermining him, not necessarily undermining the truth. And in our discussions with our brethren on points of truth, let us remember that the Lord is in control of the harvest. We need to control our fears so that they do not impede our usefulness in the Lord's service. Let's consider Paul's interaction with the Thessalonian brethren in his early ministry. Paul, having formed this very early ecclesia, was very concerned with their spiritual development, as they were in the midst of physical persecution. And Paul sent Timothy to find out about their current status. He then wrote a letter to them to encourage them. And in this epistle to the Thessalonians, we notice Paul's overwrought emotional state. He refers to himself as their nursing mother as their father, as an orphaned child being apart from them. And Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? He also says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent out to learn about your faith for fear our labor would be in vain. He rejoiced when Timothy reported, you always remember us kindly and long to see us. Paul's longing desire for their spiritual growth of the Thessalonian brethren is understandable. But could there have been a more developed way to express that? The way in which Paul wrote seems to be fear-driven. And what was the fear? Once again, Paul feared that all of his labors and all of his efforts on behalf of the brethren were being unraveled. He was too personally invested in the brethren's welfare. And so fear can be manifested, not just in anger or anxiety, but also in excessive emotions. As we review our interactions with the brethren, we need to properly assess to what extent fear is the motivating force. Does fear cause us to become overwrought with the success or failure of our efforts? As we perfect our understanding and ability to love, we learn to occasionally back away and give others space to grow and to learn. We've looked at a few events in Paul's life that might be termed fear-driven. In Paul's later ministry and writings, we note evidence of him overcoming his fear, leading to love-driven events. There are subtle evidences in the scriptures that Paul in his later ministry reconciled with Peter, Barnabas, and John Mark. They are all spoken of by name and spoken of favorably as brothers in Christ. Paul's mending of these relationships with his brethren were love-driven. They were the result of overcoming fears. On his final trip to Jerusalem, Paul was bringing a contribution from the Gentile brethren to help the Jewish brethren who were in need. And Paul was unsure how he would be received by the Jerusalem class, and even if the donation would be accepted. Many were wary of him, considering Paul's previous fear-driven encounters, which had produced anger, accusation, and division. But we see a changed Paul, who comes to them in a humble attitude. Paul submits to the authority of the Jerusalem class and does what is requested of him. Paul has shifted his perspective. He is no longer focusing on his role within the church, but on the church as a whole. His love is becoming perfected as it becomes more selfless. And we see the same change from fear, from being fear-driven to love-driven in Paul's later epistles. And no doubt Paul was thinking of his past experiences when he wrote to the Romans. Love one another with brotherly affection. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And when he wrote, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In 2 Timothy, one of Paul's last epistles, we particularly note his mature, reflective tone, so different from his early letters. And there are three points we'd like to look at. This is in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. There is no boasting or excessive emotion in his words, just loving appreciation for this brother's help and fellowship. Paul has shifted his perspective. He is no longer focusing on the brethren's relationship to him, but their relationship to the Lord. His love is becoming perfected as it becomes more selfless. In chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Brethren, he is speaking of the Galatians. The epistle that he wrote them was not effective. But we detect no anger, no blame in this statement. Paul has shifted his perspective. He will still call out error and publicly rebuke wrongdoers, but it will be love-driven instead of fear-driven. As we read in chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of himself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." So we notice how Paul's perspective has changed from himself to the Lord. So, brethren, I believe those early experiences of fear-driven failure were needed in order for Paul to understand the necessity for surmounting his fears. And those flaws are embedded in the New Testament because we too need the same lesson. Whoever fears is not perfected in love. Lord, that is blessed.